Second Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there this morning. I won't hold you too long since we got a lot of things going on here today. And so we've been going through here, and we've talked about our faith, the foundation of our faith, and so I won't try to re-preach all that. But no, from faith, we talked about adding to our faith virtue, and that and being obedience to the Lord, to virtue, knowledge. We haven't really taken these one by one, but just kind of been bouncing around here. And I want to pick up another one of them this morning, talking about adding to your knowledge. We talked about faith. We've talked about obedience, humility, love. And, of course, last Sunday we talked about the joy of the Lord, the joy being our strength, and how that we are to our joy is not so much bound up in the circumstance, but it's the fact that, as Jesus talked about to his disciples, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And of course, as often is the case, I didn't get through all of my notes, but you know, to accurately look at that, and I failed to do this last week, but just kind of in mentioning, maybe you even had the thought yourself, that there are times for mourning, and there are times to weep. You know, the Bible talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And so that we're not telling that we always go around with you know, a smile on our face, or just this artificial response just to life, but it's a real genuine joy from the inside. But it's like Paul talked about, you know, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. There may be times to mourn. There's times to weep. Even the Apostle Paul, in his writings, and even in the book of Acts, there were times when tears would flow. Even sometimes, we didn't read the text there, but he talked about a warning when he was giving warnings to the church. He says, now I warn you, even weeping. And so it's not that even the Apostle Paul didn't have times where the tears may have flown, but yet he knew ultimately where our hope is, ultimately where our joy comes from. And we do rejoice this morning because we can know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and how great that is. And that is our joy. And there'll be hardships in life. Life will bring us storms. But we know that we have, as the Bible puts it this way, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend, it says, that sticketh closer than a brother. And so we can ultimately know that the Lord is with us, and the Lord is ever present. And we can be sure of that. We spoke briefly about that at the nursing home Wednesday night, and how that, you know, that we have a Savior. We have a God that he's personal, isn't he? I mean, he cares for us. When you think about that, it's just been on my heart this week for some reason, just thinking about how much God cares for us, the creator of all things. I guess what really sparked that thought was I was listening to a man speaking, and he was just talking about how someone asked him a question if he believed in God, and his response was, I want to live as if I believe in a God. Now, that sounds like a weak response, but then he went in to describe why he says it that way. And in his presentation, it just seemed like that his main issue was the fact that looking at his own life, looking at his own self, and how, you know, how could a God have fellowship with him? And I just thought about that, and I thought, God, thank you, Lord, that you came and that you made a way that we could have fellowship, that we could have boldness to enter in, that we don't have to go around and think, oh, God would never, you know, have fellowship with me, or God would never come nearer to me. But because Christ came, and Jesus Christ came to this earth, he took on flesh, took on flesh and bone, and made a way that you and I this morning can have confidence to know, hey, we can come into the presence of the Lord, and we can rejoice in knowing that our name's written in heaven, that God knows our thoughts. Amen. And he's intimately acquainted with our grief. And that, as Jesus said, that, and I used that text Wednesday night there, that he sees the sparrow when it falls. Amen. That without God, not even a sparrow would fall, that you can buy with two farthings and very little money, but yet God knows, and he cares for us. And we're his children this morning. And so just maybe let's just read there in 1 or 2 Peter again, chapter 1, we'll start with verse 5, and it says, "And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness." And that's the one we're going to look at this morning. Brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Because we've already looked at that charity part of that. But I just wanted to back up and catch that brotherly kindness, especially when we think about, you know, we as a body of Christ, we as a church here, and how that, you know, when we experience the true love of God, when God moves in our heart and the Spirit of the Lord moves in our lives, it brings a closeness that you can't find anywhere else. It brings a unity that the world cannot offer. And, you know, I know people have made analogies and they've made examples. Well, you can find in the bar, you know, there's an acceptance there. But I don't really buy that. I mean, I've heard people say that, you know, that, you know, the church needs to be more like this and more like that. I don't buy that. I mean, those people will turn on each other in a minute. You know, they may sit down and have good discussions at times. But the reality of it is only the Lord can really give us that true love that lasts. Only the love that the body of Christ possesses, this brotherly kindness that we're going to look at this morning, and how only God can give that as the love of God's been shed abroad in our heart. The brotherly kindness word, let's just look at verse 7 again. It says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." I want to read that just kind of, I want to insert into the Greek word there, and we're familiar with it. It's that Greek word, if you say, I don't know Greek, well, you know this word, Philadelphia. Anybody ever heard the word Philadelphia? Well, what does that mean? It's the city of what? Brotherly love. Well, that's the Greek word, Philadelphia. And so when you think, every time, I know, Stephen, you're an Eagles fan, so every time you talk about the Philadelphia Eagles, they're the brotherly kindness, the team of brotherly kindness, Philadelphia. Well, we're going to talk about that with respect to the church this morning, is that we have a family. That's why that term is used in church. We're the family of God. And so when he's talking about adding to this brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness, charity, he's talking about the love of the brethren. Now, we know that Jesus taught there on the Sermon on the Mount, when he was doing the "you have heard, but I say unto you." Remember when he said, "You have heard, love your neighbors, but hate your enemies." And he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you." And so we know that command is given in Scripture. But we also understand this morning that we have a love of the brethren that comes when the Spirit of God moves in our heart and in our life, and it brings about a unity that you can get nowhere else. Amen. The Spirit of God moved in the hearts of people, people from all races, people from all different occupations, different areas, can all come together at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Because we understand that we came as sinners. Christ redeemed us, brought us back, and now we have been born into this family of God. We're a family this morning. Amen. We're a family. And so we have this brotherly kindness that we are to build upon. Now, Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews 13:1 says it this way. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. So that word continue means to let it remain. Now, there's an instruction for us this morning. So the Spirit of God's moved upon us. I've just been rejoicing all week, just how God moved last week. God moved here last Sunday morning. The Spirit of God just moved in a mighty way. And you feel the joy, you feel the presence of the Lord, you feel the closeness to one another, you feel that unity. Well, here, let's endeavor to keep that. Amen. Let's let brotherly love continue. It's not that we're instructing you this morning or asking you to conjure this up of your own effort, of your own accord, but there is a responsibility that we have as believers and as children of God to let that continue or let it remain, as Hebrews says it. Let brotherly love continue or let it stand, which would tell us what? It would tell us that there would be things that would come and try to destroy that or try to eliminate it or try to drive wedges in between the family of God. Look what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're familiar with this passage. I'll just start with verse 1 there. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That's a whole lot of instruction right there, isn't it? How can we let brotherly love remain, or how can we let it continue? Well, first of all, each of us are to walk in lowliness and meekness. Amen. Scripture teaches us what? That only through pride cometh contention. Man, there's only one thing that can come from pride. It's contention. It's division. And so here, the opposite of that is this. How can we keep that unity? How can we keep, as he says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? How can we do that when each of us walk in lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love? And so, you know, that would help us to understand this morning that would be necessary in the body of Christ, that we would allow this to take place, that we would allow the love of God to shine in our hearts, let God move on us by his Spirit, and then we endeavor to keep that unity, to keep that love. Remember what Jesus said over there in John. We're so familiar with this passage, and sometimes we read it too quickly. But he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, John 13 and 34, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, we looked at this text when we were discussing that the topic of charity. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another, and this is it, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. And so we're instructed to let brotherly love continue. Amen. Let it work. Endeavor to keep that brotherly love. Turn over to Romans chapter 16. It's actually the last chapter of the book of Romans. You'll find that out when you get there, if you don't already know that. And it's one of those passages that you kind of read too quickly, because there's a lot of names, and some of them I can't pronounce, some of them I can. And it's one of those passages. I was coming to the house the other day, and Chell was listening to her Bible on her phone app, and it was in one of them sections that was just hard to read. It was this, you know, and I'm like, wow, that's a hard section there, isn't it? And she says, yeah, it's hard. Well, this is one of those. This is one of those you read real quickly, because it's just a list of names. But yeah, let's don't read it too quickly. And looking at it this morning, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in Romans chapter 16, basically what it amounts to, it's a list of names that the Apostle Paul had friendships with or had relationships with, in the sense that they were part of his ministry. And you know, when we talk about Paul, we're talking about, you know, the writer of the majority of the letters that we have in the New Testament scripture. We're talking about the one that God called on that road, miraculous conversion. But yet here we find that even in his ministry, there were other people involved. He wasn't just a lone wolf. He wasn't just the one going about doing what he wanted to do, and that was it. There were other people that were involved. And so this list of names, the people that were a part of Paul's life and his ministry, and it's very clear as you read the text here that he loved these saints, that he was dependent upon these saints, even though many of them, little is known of them. As a matter of fact, some of them, this is the only place that we even have their names. But I want to look at it from just real quickly, mainly on the first few verses, and then we'll just kind of maybe scan down through the chapter and pick out some of the other names. But first, I want you to see the commendation that the Apostle Paul gives here. And look at verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And from there he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but of also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then from there he says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Let's just stop there, and then maybe we'll look at a few more of them here in a minute. But I want you to see this commendation. There's a commending. Now we're talking about brotherly kind, let brotherly kindness or brotherly love continue. And so here we find these people that are involved in his ministry. There was always a, even throughout the book of Acts and other places in some of Paul's letters and also other people, there was a commending that went forth in the body of Christ. Basically, people that had, particularly with Paul here, that had proven themselves and their usefulness for the saints, for the body. Because this is a body ministry, right? It wasn't just one person, but it was all these people working together. So it's commonly believed that maybe this woman Phoebe here, the one that delivered the letter here written to the Romans, that she had come there on business and that Paul had basically placed this letter in her hand and asked her to deliver it. It appears that way just in how the text is written, because this commending is almost like an introduction, or I introduce you to Phoebe. And so maybe they probably didn't know this woman. And so Paul introduces her. Here she has this letter. What a responsibility it was for her to carry this letter some distance, whether she had started off in Asia or in Corinth or wherever she may have been. It's commonly believed that Paul wrote Romans while he was in Corinth. So maybe she was there in Corinth and he presented this letter to her, and what a letter it was, right? I mean, it's a book of Romans, my word. I mean, we can spend days on this book. I mean, this is where, you know, the just shall live by faith. This is the salvation through faith. This is the Roman road that people talk about all the time. And so Paul has apparently placed this letter in her hand to be delivered to the church that is in Rome. And so he says, I introduce you to her, I commend you to her. And it's also a word of approval. Now, it ain't like today now. They couldn't just scan this letter to the Romans and email it. Nobody faxes anymore, do they? Anybody in here fax still? Still fax? Well, okay, we still got some. We got a fax machine at work. I haven't used it in years. Used to be that's all we did. You had to put that cover letter and write it out and you fax it. Well, now you just scan stuff and you attach it and you email it. Well, they didn't have that then. So they had to actually take this letter and it had to be delivered by a carrier of some sort. And so this is Phoebe. Here Phoebe shows up with this letter to the Roman church. And Paul says here, I commend you to Phoebe, or I introduced unto you Phoebe, and she is our sister. Sister Phoebe. Amen. We're thankful for Sister Phoebe. That's the way I grew up. We called them all brothers. We called you brother. We called you sister. When I was a kid, I thought that was their first name. You know, brother, brother Doug or Sister Susie or Brother Curtis. And, you know, it was all brothers and sisters. And I remember I was so excited when they started calling me Brother Keith, because I knew I'd made it, Brother Keith. And Pastor Johnny used to call me Brother Keith as I was going out the door. And so here we have Sister Phoebe, and she's our sister. He's not referencing this natural kin there. He's talking about being part of the family of God. And she is, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. So she's identified as a sister. She's identified as a servant, and it says, he goes on from there, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So he's given these words of commendation. He's commending her. Not uncommon for that. We find that in Scripture. You remember where, I guess it was Apollos that was given letters of commendation from the brethren as he would go throughout to the church in Achaia. When when Apollos was going there to minister, they would actually give letters to him to carry with him so he could go and exhorting the disciples to receive him. I mean, you just didn't go about receiving everybody, did you? This is somebody's going to be bringing the word to you. Amen. Know those who labor among you, the Bible said. Praise the Lord. See, as we get through this book, this chapter 16 in Romans, you know, we start with this commendation and then these words of courtesy, these greetings that he has here. But Paul doesn't end there. He ends with words of caution. Amen? Because he didn't just put a stamp of approval on everybody. This is important, especially in the church today. You just don't put your stamp of approval on everyone just because, you know, you like the way they smile. You need to look at their life. You need to look at their fruit. Man, you need to make sure they're walking according to the word of God. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ, but, you know, have they departed from iniquity? Are they walking in godliness? And a lot of church leaders as well. I mean, we need to know those who labor among us. And so Paul wasn't one of those guys that just, he didn't just put a stamp of approval on everyone. I've known people like that. They're just nice people. They're just nice. They don't matter. They're just nice. They're just agreeable. Paul wasn't just agreeable just to be agreeable. Matter of fact, there's other places where he says he's not useful. He's an enemy to the church. And so when he would put his commendation on someone, it meant something. So here we have, of course, just as they did with Apollos. Paul there in 2 Corinthians, if you want to look there, we can just kind of to back this up a little bit here in 2 Corinthians. If, look at, let's see, chapter 8. Let's start there in verse 16. He says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the hearts of Titus for you. So talking about Titus. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So here we have him showing some initiative of himself. And we have sent with him the brother, which praises in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us. So he's basically, you know, saying he's keeping everything above ground, above board, not doing anything secretive. But he's got the brothers that are traveling with him. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. And so from there he talks more about Titus, but just commending those people. Accountable. There's some that believe that one of the brothers that he was mentioned there was Luke. I don't know that for certain, but that's kind of some thoughts there. Epaphroditus. You remember Epaphroditus there in Philippians chapter 2, talking about receive him in the Lord with all gladness. And so it wasn't unusual for this commendation to be given to the saints for various reasons. And here Paul is commending Phoebe, our sister, our servant, part of the family of God, as the Ephesians talks about being a part of this great family of God, that we're each members and we each have gifts that's been given to each one. And so we are a family. It says receive them or to admit them, accept them, as it's the proper response in the Christian family, this brotherly kindness that we're talking about. As becometh saints, he says. They receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and also of myself also. Or she's been a helper. She's been a benefactor. She's been a supporter. So she supported the ministry, support Paul's ministry, she support the church in many, many places. And then from there he talks about greet Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. I love the way he puts that word. We're familiar with Priscilla and Aquila, aren't we? We've met them before. We meet them over in the book of Acts. We know a little bit about those two. It's a husband and wife. If you remember there, when Paul finds them and they're of like trade, they also were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker, and so they worked together. But also we find Priscilla and Aquila ministering in Apollos. Remember Apollos? We just talked about him being commended by the churches there. Well, Aquila and Priscilla had part in his ministry. That they, remember how it says that they heard him preach, and then they expounded the word of God unto him more perfectly? Amen. So here you got a Priscilla and Aquila hearing Apollos preach. And after they hear him, they go and expound the word more perfectly. That says something about Apollos too, doesn't it? Amen. Just think about that. I mean, how he was ready to receive instruction from someone that he was instructing, more or less. And, you know, that's kind of hard, you know. May we all have that heart. I mean, may we all always know that even this is a body and not everyone knows it all. Not everyone has all information, but we do. We work together. And so we find here, it says that we are helpers. Now, that word helper there, it's not used in the sense of when you think, sometimes when you think about a helper, we're talking about, this is my kind of secondary or below. But in this sense, Paul doesn't use that word of kind of demeaning, but it actually means a co-laborer. So these are my helpers, my co-laborers. And these greetings that he's given to them, calling them each by name. There's a lot of names there. And I'm not going to try to read them because you'll find out how bad my pronunciation is of many of them. But I did do this as I was looking down through the text here in chapter 16. Like verse number 3 talks about Priscilla and Aquila being my helpers. Then you get down to verse number 9. It says, salute Urbana, our helper in Christ. And then skip over into verse 23. It says, Timotheus, my work fellow. The same words used there. Even though it's interpreted a little bit different, it means the same way. It's just these co-laborers for Christ, working together, a body ministry. Amen. And as we think about us here at the church, this is a body ministry. Not everyone should do one person doing everything, but we're all working together, using our gifts, using our abilities that God has given us, because he is definitely, he's gifted each one of us for his purpose. Back up just a couple chapters here in Romans. Look at Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse number 9 there. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. And then from there, he talks about not being slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. But we're focused this morning on that part about let love be without dissimulation, or let it be real. Let it not be hypocritical. Let it be sincere love. I heard this one time. I don't know. I haven't come back to check and make sure the accuracy of it, but I think, you know, when you think about the word sincere, it comes from, I think it's the Greek sinceros, or the word meant without wax. And so the example was given of if you would go out and purchase a vessel or a clay pot, sometimes if the person that was selling that pot was crooked, if that pot had a crack in it, they would take it and they would fill it up with wax, and then they would paint over that pot or that vessel, and then they would sell it as a whole vessel, as if it was, you know, a genuine article or there was nothing wrong with it. And so the word sincerus means without wax or real, genuine. And so when we talk about a sincere love, we're not talking about a fake thing. We're talking about the real deal. Men that And so when he talks about being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. See, when you've got a body of Christ doing that, going about preferring other people's needs, where contention comes is when we start trying to demand our rights, doesn't it? And that's true in any situation, whether it be a ball team or at work or in a family. Where contention comes is when we start saying, well, I deserve this or I deserve that. Well, the Bible has instructed each of us to let brotherly love continue. And we do that by preferring the needs of others over our own needs. Where else are you going to find that? Amen? Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. That God gives us a burden for one another and the needs of one another. And then also outside of that, it goes outside of these walls, outside this church building, and goes through all the body of Christ. It's one thing, as we would read through this list here in Romans chapter number 16, that we learned they weren't all from the same town. They were from all over. They all weren't part of the same house church, per se. But they were all still part of that one true body, laboring together, as Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, talking about that co-laborers. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number... Well, just back up. This is where that the whole discussion came about. One group saying they were with Paul. Remember that? One, I'm a Paul, and the other saying I'm an Apollos, and one say, well, I'm of Cephas, and then you had the real righteous people that said, well, I'm of Christ. So, but here's what Paul says in response to all that. He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. Like the way I heard someone say it one time, we don't go around taking the credit when God moves. We don't have to take the blame when he doesn't move. I like that, because in the reality of it is, it's the work of God. It's not ours. Amen. We are totally dependent upon the Lord. Amen? We can do nothing without God. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And I believe that, don't you? Amen. And so we are totally dependent upon the Lord. And so when God moves in a situation, when God, we don't sit back and take credit for it. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, who are we? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're just ministers together by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered. But none of that's anything unless God gives the increase. Amen? That's our prayer this morning. God, give us the increase. Lord, that you might be glorified. Not that we might not make up something of ourselves or a name for ourselves, but Lord, that you might be glorified, that there might be increase. So then he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Or they've got to be preaching the same message. One plant, one water. You can't have one guy planting one seed and preaching a message of the gospel. Another guy coming along and says, I'm watering, but he's preaching a different gospel. That doesn't work, does it? It's got to be the same, the sameness. He says, but he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's building. Husbandry brings the mind or the thought of farming, doesn't it? Planting seeds. Seeing crops grow. Praying that the water would come. Praying that God would give increase. And then, of course, the building would be that of just a building, a made up of particular members. And then Paul goes on from there. And he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. then he gives a warning. And this is what we're going to see over in Romans 16 as well. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are God's, aren't we? I find security in that. Man, that in the reality, it's God that keeps. Unless God keep the city, what does the Bible say? Watcher, wake it, but in vain. Man, God's got to keep the city. It's like that with our family. God, you keep our family. I know I've said it before, but I did it again the other day, and I was like, okay, when are you ever going to learn? I was leaving home, and I was like, Lord, I was going to be gone for a few days. Lord, you keep my family. I'm gone now, so Lord, you keep them. I'm off duty, so it's up to you. I didn't get far out of the driveway. I'm like, okay, Lord, I know you keep them even when I'm here. I mean, you watch over them when I'm gone, but you also watch over them when I'm here. And so it's God. It's He that provides. It's He that meets our needs. It's He that watches over us. And so we are His. But back over to Romans 16. Remember, we had the commendation. Now we're going to look at the caution. Here's the caution he gives down in verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, all of a sudden, we're not commending people anymore, are we? We commend Phoebe. Phoebe's a sister. Phoebe's a servant. She's a succorer, or she's meeting needs. Priscilla, they're helpers. We can get down to Urbana. He's a helper in Christ. Apelles is approved in Christ. Herodion, my kinsman, greet them of the household. Tryphena and Tryphosa, must have been twins, I don't know, who labor in the Lord, salute the Lord, the beloved. But then we get down here. Now, I beseech you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Amen. And there's another one of those warnings that the Apostle Paul would give. He says, mark them. Those that cause divisions, those that cause offenses, we could go so far as to say those that would to seek to lift up themselves, lift up their own name, to build their own city, to say these are mine. He says, mark them. Because they don't serve Christ, they serve their own belly, or they serve their for their own benefit. Kind of comes to mind of what Jesus talked about. He's talking about the hireling and the good shepherd. The hireling does it for the money, but the good shepherd cares for the sheep. And then Jesus says, what? I am the good shepherd, because I care for the sheep. Amen? I'm thankful to know that the good shepherd cares for the sheep. This world is full of hirelings. They just do things for the money. They do it for their income. But when the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, we're going to do it because for the love of the brethren. And we're going to let that love continue. But he says, mark those. They deceive. How do they deceive? They deceive with good words and fair speeches. Good words. They're saying the right things. He calls them good words. But yet he says, mark them. They're serving their own belly. They're serving their own needs. They're not serving the body of Christ. And he says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Wise to what is good. I've tried to live this. God, I don't want to put the evil in my head. Do I need to know what's... No, you just you learn what's good. You put the good in, you put the truth in. All the other things will show up for what they are. But be, matter of fact, another place in Scripture says, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, right? But here it says it's to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the reality of it is there's just so much evil that's in the world, and most of it, I mean, you don't want that in your head anyway, right? I mean, we want to be wise to what is good. One more place this morning, 2 Corinthians, and we'll stop. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, look what Paul says here. Paul says, just back up to maybe 21. We'll just start 21. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for what we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Amen. I love the way Paul puts that there at the end of that chapter. He says, we don't have dominion. I'm not serving as one that's taking power or control, but just simply helpers. Helpers. That's what we all are, aren't we? We're all helpers. We're all servants of Christ. We're all co-laborers together. And so when we're building upon that brotherly kindness and we're instructed to let brotherly kindness continue, it's because God has moved in our hearts. It's because God has moved by His Spirit, has just think about, you know, the very first time you felt the presence of the Lord and God just touched you in a mighty way and you come up, what's the first thing you do? You just feel that love of God. I mean, you feel that brotherly kindness. You feel that God has just washed you and cleansed you. And so it's that we want to endeavor to keep. And so what we see here this morning is that we do that by considering the needs of others above our own, and that we walk in all lowliness of mind and meekness. And we don't let pride and we don't let selfish ambition cause us to really go after one another. But we rejoice when people rejoice, and we mourn when people mourn. We're together in that, and knowing that it's our Heavenly Father, we being a family, and our Heavenly Father cares for each one of us, amen, loves each one of us, meets our needs, and that we don't... doesn't really play favorites, you know. If he moves in our life, we can know he saved us, he called us out, he brought us out of the world. Amen. He brought you out, and now he's placed us in this family together. And we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, aren't we? And so let's let that continue. Let's let that brotherly kindness continue. Let's build upon it, and build upon our most holy faith. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, your word today. God, we thank you for, Lord, the love that you have given to us. God, the love that you have shed in our hearts. God, the love, God, for one another. Let that grow. Lord God, just let it be strengthened. And let it continue as you've instructed us in your word here today. Lord, that it continue when whatever may come against it to try to hinder that love, Lord, we just pray that it would stand strong, oh God, and that we would not be led by pride, not be led by haughtiness. But Lord, let's walk in lowliness and meekness and considering the needs of others before we consider our own needs. Father, we can only do that through you. We can only do that through your grace, through your mercy, and through your strength. And we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen.